Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is risen and ascended to your right hand and is reigning now. We thank you that he has poured out the Holy Spirit. We thank you that the Spirit opens our eyes that we might see the truth about the Lord Jesus. And we pray this morning as we come to, again, the beginning of the New Testament church and some of the most fundamental aspects of our faith, we pray that he will do that work, that we might be clear on what the gospel is and is not, that we might be clear on what it means to respond truly to the gospel and be saved. Father, we pray that your Spirit will do his work, and we pray that that will be to our benefit, and we pray that it will be to the glory of our risen King, and we pray it in his name. Amen. I kind of vaguely remember the first sermon that I ever preached. It would have been about 25 years ago, which is depressing. I had led a devotion on a psalm at an elders' meeting, and our minister asked if I would turn it into a sermon for Sunday, probably because he was having a desperately busy week. And that first sermon was almost certainly unnecessarily long. I suspect I didn't do a very good job of connecting the message of the psalm with the message of Jesus. I know I said a lot, because there was a very helpful man named Mr. Menzies. And he used to count the ums, and he would give you your tally afterwards. As beginnings go, there was nothing particularly dramatic or significant about it. The same could not be said for the Apostle Peter's first sermon. The reason he was preaching at all was a lot more dramatic, and the crowd he was preaching to was an awful lot bigger. He certainly did a better job of connecting the Old Testament to Jesus than I did, and his first sermon was also much, much shorter than mine. But the most significant thing about Peter's first sermon is this. It is a model of what it means to preach the gospel. And this is enormously helpful, because for various reasons, many Christians today are confused about what the gospel message is and is not. And in my experience, many are also confused about what it means to respond rightly to the gospel, and therefore what it means to be saved. Is the gospel God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Is the gospel we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone? Is the gospel Jesus is Lord? Is the gospel getting right through the six boxes of two ways to live? What is the gospel? And what is the response that God wants to provoke from us with the gospel? Is it saying yes to Jesus? Is it inviting Jesus into my heart? Is it joining the church? I said last week that Acts takes us back to the fundamentals. And the question is, what is the apostolic gospel? What is the gospel of the apostles? And how does God want people to respond to the gospel? Those questions, that's about as fundamental as you can get. And yet the answers are not clear to everybody, which is yet another reason to be thankful that Luke wrote his orderly account for Theophilus and for us. And chapter 2 of this orderly account begins with a promise fulfilled. So if you were here last week, you'll remember in chapter 1 verse 4, Jesus told his disciples that they were to wait in Jerusalem until they received what? Until they received the gift of the Holy Spirit that God had promised them. The Holy Spirit would give them power to testify to who Jesus was as the crucified, risen, and ascended King who God had placed over the universe. You remember that from last week. And so, what did they do? In Jerusalem, they waited. 10 days so far, they've been waiting, 10 days. And now the Jewish Feast of Weeks, or in Greek, Pentecost, has come, and so Jerusalem once again is bustling with pilgrims. This was a feast for for celebrating God's goodness as the first fruits of the wheat harvest were gathered. But this Pentecost would be a day for celebrating a new dimension to God's goodness and the beginning of a new harvest. This Pentecost, the disciples of Christ are gathered together in one place somewhere in Jerusalem. Luke's a bit vague on where. And suddenly, they hear a noise like a violent wind, and they see what looks like flickering tongues of flame settling on each of them, which would be unsettling, I think. And suddenly, they are all speaking in other languages from around the empire. And verse 11 makes clear what they are saying. They are declaring the wonders of God. They're declaring the mighty works of God. They are declaring what God has done in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, God's mightiest works. And a great crowd of pilgrims starts to gather around them. Given 3,000 people ended up getting saved that day, this is a pretty big crowd. And these pilgrims from all over the empire who form this crowd, they are amazed. They recognize the disciples as a bunch of country boys from Galilee, but they're hearing the gospel in the language of their own hometowns from right across the empire. God has poured out his spirit on his people just like he said. And the result is just what he said. They are witnesses to the life, death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus among people who have come from the ends of the earth, who will go back to the ends of the earth. So the mission of the ascended Jesus, this is what it was at the beginning, it's never changed. It's always been to declare his lordship to the ends of the earth. If you want your life to be about what Jesus is about in this world, then here is the most important thing. Here's on about the good news of him reaching to the ends of the earth through the Spirit-empowered speaking of his people. Doesn't matter what else I'm on about. If I'm not on about that, I'm not on about what he's on about. Doesn't matter what else I'm busy doing in my life. If I'm not invested to that, I'm not involved in the mission that he is currently undertaking in this world. And I want a piece of that. Every morning, every day, if you're one of his, begin your day by aligning yourself with the Spirit-empowered mission that Jesus is on through us. Pray, your kingdom come. Get up in the morning and pray, your kingdom come. Pray that God will advance his kingdom in this world today. Pray for our Link missionaries. Pray that God will pour his Spirit on them so that they can successfully, fruitfully take the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And pray and ask God if he wants you to join them in going to the ends of the earth. Pray and ask him if that's what he's got in store for you, if you're supposed to be one of our Link missionaries. And pray that he will use you this day, today, to advance his kingdom in this world. Pray each morning, every day, that God will use you to share something of the good news of Jesus with somebody else today. Pray each day for that list of specific people that you want to see saved by Jesus. Bring them before him every day. Do you want to be on mission with Jesus every single day? Then pray this stuff every single day. And as you go through the day, look for the opportunities that God provides in answer to those prayers, because he does. And be bold to make the most of them. Do it confident. Do it confident that if the Holy Spirit can take a bunch of Galilean fishermen people and use them to effectively communicate the gospel to a bunch of Parthians in their own language, he can probably make something useful of your very nervous and imperfect words. He's probably got that covered. God fulfilled the promise he had made, and we should live like he fulfilled it. And his fulfillment of it leaves these pilgrims in Jerusalem amazed and in wonder. And what is the question that they very naturally ask in verse 12? What is their question? My question to you is, what is their question to him? What does this mean? And in verse 14, Apostle Peter stands up before this huge crowd and he tells them exactly what it means. First part of his response, there's a few bits to it. So the first part's there in verse 16 to 21. You see that? What does all this mean? It means that what the Old Testament Joel prophesied has come true. Verse 17 to 21, you see there, they're set out like a quote. They're a quote from Joel chapter 2. In Joel 2, God promises his people that a harvest of great blessing is coming for all the people who turn to him. And as part of that great day of blessing, he will pour out his spirit on the people who have turned to him. But that day of great blessing will be followed by a day of terrible judgment. A day of terrible judgment against those who refuse to turn and seek his blessing and his salvation. And here is Peter's point. Peter is saying to them, what Joel said is coming true today. You can see that the Spirit of God has been poured out on these people around here, given them this power to miraculously speak God's truth to you. And in the ministry of Jesus, great and dramatic signs have occurred, culminating in blood that's poured forth on the cross, as culminating in darkness covering the sky, the earth shaking. Great signs have occurred. But if the day of the pouring out of the Spirit has come, if the day of dramatic signs has come, it means that the day of the Lord is just around the corner. The day for pouring out of divine judgment is just around the corner. And so he's saying it is very urgent to be ready for that day. Now is the time, he says, to call on the name of the Lord and receive the blessing of the Spirit and be saved from this coming judgment. We live like those guys lived in the last days before Christ returns in judgment. There is nothing else that has to happen before Christ returns and judges the world and brings in the new one. Didn't happen in their lifetime. May not happen in my lifetime. Or it may happen tonight. But there is no intervening step left in the divine timetable. It could happen at any moment. Which makes now the time for calling on the name of the Lord. So let me make the very simple but vitally important point. If you haven't yet asked God to forgive your sins if you have not yet asked God to forgive your sin because of what Christ has done in his death and resurrection, you are in a dangerous situation. The end could come at any time and you are not ready for it. I know it doesn't feel like that. I understand that for people paying off mortgages and building super balances and organising diaries and planning holidays, it never occurs to us that it could all come to an end tomorrow and we could be standing before the divine judge. But God's word is very clear that the end could come with no further announcement at any moment. Like a thief in the night is how Jesus describes it. And you're not currently ready for that if you haven't trusted yourself to the one who God sent. And you should change that now while you still can. I mean right now, this morning, you should call on the name of the Lord. You should ask him to forgive your sin. You should commit yourself in trust to change your direction and to follow the King who he has sent. You should do that urgently. I'm going to stop just for a few seconds, and I'm going to give you a chance to pray. All of us can pray about something, but maybe you need to pray to God and seek his forgiveness, and you need to tell him, I am giving you my trust and allegiance. Wash my sin away because of Jesus. Help me follow him by the power of your Spirit. Everybody pray, but if that's what you need to pray, pray it right now. What does this mean? The first thing it means is that the last days have come and God's judgment is imminent. The second thing it means is that Jesus is Lord and Christ. That's the point Peter is making in the next bit from verse 22 to verse 36. You just see how that sits together as a section? 22-36. And he begins by testifying to what he's seen. He testifies to the Spirit's power that has miraculously been at work in the ministry of Jesus. He testifies to the fact that Jesus was put to death on a cross. He testifies to the fact that Jesus was raised to life again. He testifies to the fact that Jesus has been ascended to God's right hand. And he uses the Old Testament scriptures to teach them what this reveals about Jesus. He uses a few Old Testament references, but the longest one is the bit there from verse 25 where he quotes Psalm 16, and I'm just going to focus on that one. It's a psalm where King David is expressing his delight in God's blessing and his expectation that God will continue to bless him. And it includes the line that's there in Acts 2, verse 27. Have a look. "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." And in verse 29, Peter says to them, "Brothers, we know that David did end up in the grave and he did see decay. We know it because his grave is just down the road and he's in it. But he was speaking as a prophet about the great son of David who would come, the descendant of his, who God promised in 2 Samuel 7 would rule an eternal kingdom." And he's saying, "I am here to tell you, brothers, that there is a man who came and died, but who was not abandoned to the grave and who did not see decay. There is a man whom God raised to life again, and I am a witness of the fact, and so were these other 11 blokes here. We saw it with our own eyes. We saw him risen from the dead. We saw him ascend to heaven. He is the one who has poured out this Holy Spirit like you're seeing before you," he says. "This man has fulfilled David's words from Psalm 16. He is the son of David. He is the son of God who the grave could not hold. He is risen and he is reigning." In my experience, some Christians are clear on what the cross means, but less clear on what the resurrection means, other than it was pretty amazing. For the apostles, the resurrection was the thing that showed that Jesus was the Christ who the Old Testament promised. It showed that he is the eternal Son of God. He is the eternal Son of David. He is God's King who reigns over God's kingdom. It shows that the one who was crucified in such humiliating and degrading circumstances is actually the one who God has made both Lord and Christ. This is the gospel of the apostles. Jesus came in the power of God. He died for our sins according to the plan of God. He rose again as God's chosen eternal King. He reigns at the right hand of God in heaven right now, and he will return to judge this world and to bring in a new one. This is the good news that we have to announce. This is the message that advances the kingdom of God in the world. This is the news that makes it possible for people to be saved from darkness and hell to the light of eternity. In Romans, when the Apostle Paul declares he is not ashamed of the gospel, this is the message that he is not ashamed of. Never be ashamed of it either. Never think we have to come up with something that better resonates with our culture. Never imagine we have to come up with something more sophisticated or more clever or more modern. The simple message that Jesus who died on the cross is now the risen, ascended, reigning King preparing to return in judgment, that is what the Spirit inspires God's people to speak. That is what he uses to save people, and until they have heard it, they cannot be saved. These dramatic events at Pentecost, they mean that the day of judgment is imminent and that Jesus is the one who is in a position to do the judging because he is the one who God has appointed as Lord and Christ. And if we really, really appreciate that reality, then it forces upon us a final question. The question they ask in verse 37. What's their question in verse 37? What shall we do What shall we do? It's a question they ask with grief-stricken hearts, because because Peter has spoken to them so bluntly about their situation. See verse 36. What's he say to them? God has made this Christ, who you crucified, God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The other week I heard somebody talk about, they're telling a story about going to the door of a posh London club where they'd been invited for lunch or dinner or something. And this guy was chatting away with a nice young bloke who was also waiting at the door of the club, not recognising that it was Prince William, the future King of England. And the result was deep embarrassment. Peter is telling these God-fearing Jews who'd been waiting longingly for God's Messiah to come, he came, you didn't recognize him, and you crucified him. You nailed him to a cross. But then God raised him and appointed him as Lord over this universe. I reckon they are more than deeply embarrassed. Peter confronts them with the reality of their crime against God's King, and the knowledge of it cuts them to the heart. The gospel confronts them with the truth of their wretched state before God, and they are horrified by it. They are grieved by it, as every human being must be who realizes their true state before God. And they want to know, what must we do to escape what we deserve for our sin? What shall we do? And once again, Peter is straightforward with his answer. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What does it look like to call on the name of the Lord and be saved? It looks like a repentance that expresses itself in a concrete and obvious way. To repent means to change direction. It's kind of faith in action. It's to change direction. As far as God is concerned, all of us are walking away from him. That's our default state. And what he wants us to do is to turn around and to start walking towards him instead. To stop trusting in ourselves and to start trusting in him. To stop following the lead of our sinful desires and listening to the voices of the world, and instead to follow his lead and to listen to his voice. To stop living for our own small human dreams and ambitions and to start living for his grand and eternal plans. And part of that repentance is accepting that we need a washing clean that only Jesus can provide. That is what is signified when we are baptized in the name of Jesus, the eternal King. It is a public confession that he alone can wash us clean of sin, and that we need him to. It is the expression of faith in him and in him alone as the saviour of sinners, the saviour that we all need. This is the right response to the gospel. This is the saving response to the gospel. This is the response to the gospel that God wants. Repentance that involves publicly turning to Jesus Christ as Saviour. You can decide to join a church without doing that, but you are not saved. You can pursue a moral life or a life filled with religious things without doing that, but you are not saved. You can think God is fantastic and be very excited about him, but without doing that, you are not saved. We are saved when, having heard the gospel of Christ, who came and died and who rose and reigns and who will return, when having heard that gospel, we reorientate our lives in the direction of God by depending on the death of his Son for the forgiveness of our sins, and by honouring him as the ascended Lord and Christ that he is. And so let me ask, in response to the good news of Jesus, have you actually, regardless of how long you've been sitting here, have you actually repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? If the answer is no, then you are still heading for the divine judgment that is just around the corner. You need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus right now. You need to be saved. If the answer is yes, I have done that, then your sins are forgiven. You have received the gift of God's powerful Holy Spirit. He has been poured out on you. And that gift is given with the intention that you use it. Don't go another day without praying for the opportunity to do just that, and then looking around you for the answer to that prayer, for the opportunity to share this news of Jesus who came and died and rose and reigns and is coming again in judgment with somebody else who desperately needs to hear about it as you have heard about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray first this morning for those of us who haven't trusted Christ yet. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will do his powerful work and change that today, so that they may know that it doesn't matter when the judgment comes, that it's not coming for them. They deserve it, but their sin is forgiven because of Christ on that cross. Father, I pray that you will bless them with repentant faith, cause them to turn from going their own way, cause them to turn to you. Father, bless them with faith, wash them clean of sin, fill them with your powerful Spirit. I pray that you do that this morning, Father. Whatever obstacles are there, whatever stubbornness is there in their heart, take it away. Father, cause them to bow before the risen and ascended Lord Jesus and say, wash me clean, fill me with your Spirit that I might follow you. Father, I pray for those who have done that this morning, for those of us who've done it a long time ago. Father, thank you that you have filled us with your Spirit. Thank you that our sin is washed away. And Father, may we not neglect that work of your Spirit. He's blowing powerfully in the world. Father, he wants us to be part of what he's doing. And so, Father, please use us today. Use us today to testify to who Jesus is before people who desperately need to know before it's too late. Give us those opportunities. Use our feeble words to do your glorious purposes. Father, use us as instruments that your Spirit uses to connect people with the Lord Jesus, that they too might call on his name and be saved. Father, do that today. Do it tomorrow. Do it the day after. Do it every day. Father, may we be conscious of what a privilege it is to be instruments that you use in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.